friends, family, visitors, loved ones, and the like. Yeah. Used to, when we do the worship team meetings, and I would ask if anyone, you know, had any prayer requests, praises, comments, testimonies, criticisms, that sort of thing. Just as a little, but keep the criticisms to yourself unless they're positive. This is a continuation of the last second Sunday, which was actually the first Sunday, because Didier was here from France, a friend of ours, who lives in Mulhouse, France, which is near Alsace, up in the, is it the northwestern region? Northeastern? Yeah, I know. I was testing you to see if you really lived there for 9 years and you knew if that stuff was true. The series that I'm doing is called Set the Child Free, and it's a basis of a book that I've worked on for centuries now. It seems like centuries. And I thought, what a great opportunity to go through chapter by chapter and to help myself get going in actually completing this epic work. What do they call that? Opus? Yeah. So anyway, to review the last several months of Second Sundays, we began with a spoiler alert, which came out of Revelation chapter 22, and it's the end of the story. It's that Jesus comes back, and everything is set right. There's a new heaven, there's a new earth, and that's the end of the story. So, you know, sorry if I spoiled it for you, but that's just the way it goes. And we started with God's original plan. God's original plan, of course, came from the book of Revelation, and he starts out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he goes through, the author of Genesis goes through each of the points of the creation. And it starts, and God said, then God said, let there be light, let there be the animals, let there be the two lights, the sun and the moon and the stars and all that. And then the plants and the animals. And then on the sixth day, he creates man. And remember, each of the things that he created, he said, and God saw that it was good. So light, and God saw that it was good. God made the animals, and God said, it is good. But when he got to us, when he made human beings, he said, we're very good. He said, we are very good. And a lot of times we may not feel like that. We may cut ourselves down. We may look at it and say, man, I'm no good. You know, like David, I'm a worm and I'm, you know, not a man, from one of the Psalms that we'll get to later. And we put ourselves down. But God says, no, you are very good. Remember, he's our cheerleader. He is in our corner. He's our cut man, right? He's the one that comes and patches up when we're wounded. He comes in there and puts the salve on us, and he puts the bandage on us, and he does all the sewing up when we're hurting. After God's original plan, there was the garden and the fall. Remember the fall? Not the season, but when Adam and Eve fell in the garden and they did what they weren't supposed to do. And, you know, we go through that all the time. That's, you know, not like we. I'm talking, you know, other people. Then there's Satan's plan, the destroyer. The Bible says in 2 Peter that our enemy, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And in that song, Holy God, we talked about the lion's mighty roar. Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And that is symbolic. You know, we call the lion the king of beasts. And I've been sending Tammy pictures that I find on the internet and on Instagram. I download them, you know, kittens and puppies and, you know, little baby animals. And, you know, we have a thing for cats, you know, of all sizes, you know, from the little kitten house cat all the way on up to the lions and the jaguars and panthers and, you know, all that sort of thing. And I sent her a picture of a lion that had his mouth just wide, wide open, and you could see his fangs. And he had been, you could tell he had been eating. And you could, he was, you know, I could just imagine this thing just roaring loud. And, you know, I'm sure we've all seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know, when Aslan comes back and there's the witch and he roars, and she is like scared, you know, oops, I crapped my pants kind of a thing. She's just like, oh, you know, he just scares her. The lion's mighty roar. And then Lucy, you know, later on it says, you know, they say, you know, well, he's not a tame lion, but he's good. You know, Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and he also masquerades as this lion who goes about, he goes about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Who do lions generally go after when they hunt? Who do predators go after? Who? What is a predator's prey? They're the sick, the young, the child, you know, the ones in the egg. You know, if you see those nature shows, that's who they go after. And then God's plan B is to bring about deliverance of his universe. We looked at it last time about the deliverer of the nation. We looked at Moses and how Moses was knit together in his mother's womb. God had a plan for his life, and he was raised as the grandson of the Pharaoh. So he had every right to the royalty position in Egypt. But he was a Jew, a Hebrew. And he was raised that way. And if you know the story, if you go back and read through Exodus, you'll see the story of Moses and how when he was 40 years old, he just couldn't take it anymore. And he committed murder, killed one of the Egyptian taskmasters who was beating his fellow Hebrew. And, you know, rather than just reprimand the guy and take him up to the main office, you know, to HR and say, hey, we've got to have a meeting here on how we treat one another and, you know, that sort of thing. He just took matters into his own hands. He killed the guy. And then he felt guilty, so he did like Adam and Eve, who hid themselves. Moses got up and hightailed it out of Egypt and went and hid. And he did that for 40 years. He stayed there, but he learned how to be a shepherd. He learned how to lead sheep, which if you know anything about, you know, sheep, if you've been around for a while and you've studied sheep or you've heard about sheep, they're stupid. You know, they go their own way. They're always getting in trouble. They're always, you know, doing weird stuff. And I think there's a reason why God refers to us like sheep. But we're still very good. It's just we do stupid stuff sometimes. So now here we are, from the deliverer of a nation to the deliverer of the universe. That word universe, uni meaning one, verse meaning a sentence, a word, or a phrase. There's one. And when it says God said, okay, he said, God spoke. It's a verse, a universe. He said one thing and it was there. In the beginning was the Word. It's right there in Genesis chapter 1. The Word. God spoke. God said, let there be, and it was. Then we come up to the New Testament. During the just prior to the birth of Jesus. In John chapter 1, if you've got an actual physical Bible, you know, with the paper and the leather backing or the hardcover, you know, those old things from last century. If you've got one of those, cool, open it up. If you've got your little phone or your iPad or, you know, your laptop or your desktop computer, you know, just open that up to your Bible app. And we'll start in John chapter 1. And I think John chapter 1 verse 1 is familiar with most of us. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So right there, you know, from Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be. In the beginning was the Word. We see in Colossians and other epistles by Paul, other letters that he wrote to the churches, we see that Jesus is the Creator. I believe it's Colossians chapter 2, that he made all things. You know, he is the Creator. That's Colossians chapter 2. Next, the next couple of verses there in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13 talks about John, John the Baptist, who is, we'll learn later on, is a cousin to Jesus in the whole lineage. John's mother, Elizabeth, is related to Mary, Jesus' mother, and that makes them cousins, which is pretty cool. You know, so when it's like, hey, what's up, cuz? You know, just picture them, you know, growing up together and hanging out and that sort of thing. What's up, cuz? And then John chapter 1, verse 14 through 18. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus Christ has explained the Father. Moses gave the law. And there's a lot of us in the church today, in Christendom, who still adhere to the old law. And we judge one another and we judge ourselves. But here it says Jesus came, grace and truth. Right? Grace and truth. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, it talks about God desires mercy and not sacrifice. He would rather that we show one another mercy rather than offer up the blood of bulls and goats or sheep and chickens and all that stuff. His intent for us with the law was to look at the law and say, hey, we're all guilty of this. None of us can live up to it. Let's just, you know, love each other and show mercy to one another. But that's hard for us to do because we're always, you know, from the time that we're little children, you know, those of you who have kids or those of you who have been teachers, you know, well, he was doing that, or, you know, the tattletales in the room. And that's just our nature. So Jesus came giving us grace upon grace, and grace and truth were realized through him. Now, Jesus' coming into the world was no surprise because it was foretold. It was prophesied. And prophecy means foretelling, meaning it was told before. Real simple, real straightforward. In Isaiah chapter 7, this is part of the promise of the coming of the Messiah, which in our vernacular we say the Christ. And I add, he's the deliverer. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1, this is just a little bit of background. It says, now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, the Arameans have camped in Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. So here's the king of Judah, Ahaz, who's the son of Uzziah. And remember in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, you know, and Isaiah was dumbfounded. He couldn't speak. And talks about how the angel took the coal and went over there and put it to his lips, because Isaiah had said, I'm a man with unclean lips, of a people with unclean lips. So he had been purified. And he had passed that on to his son, to Ahaz. And Ahaz saw these two kings getting ready to come and attack, Judah. And they were scared. They couldn't conquer it. These two other kings in their nations couldn't conquer Judah. But still, it was something fearful. It says that in Isaiah chapter 10, it says, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol, which means the grave, you know, way down, make it as deep as you can, or as high as heaven. Whatever sign you choose, just ask for a sign from God. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. This is the Lord speaking to Ahaz. Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Actually, yeah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. So right there in Isaiah chapter 7, it talks about Mary, the virgin. And we all know the Christmas story, right? We're familiar with that. We've been around long enough that we know that. But we're going to talk about it here in the month of August. The virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now let's jump ahead to the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Jesus' birth was foretold not just that 700 years earlier, because Isaiah was 700 years before Jesus came around. And there's plenty of other scripture. From Genesis, remember, there will be enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. You will crush his heel. He'll crush your head. What's that? Yeah. That right there from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through to Malachi, there's scripture upon scripture, prophecy upon prophecy that talks about the coming Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and I'm not going to read all of Luke chapter 1, but verse 26 says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And it goes on. The important thing in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is now in the sixth month. In the sixth month doesn't mean the calendar year that we have. It doesn't mean the calendar year that the Jews had, whether it was their civil calendar or their religious calendar. What it meant was, if you go back and you read the beginning of Luke chapter 1, it talks about when Elizabeth became pregnant with John the Baptist. So it's when Elizabeth was in her sixth month is when Mary is told that she's going to have a son. So this can give us, when you go back and you look at the calendar, this can give us about the time of the season when Jesus was conceived. And if we know anything about human beings and gestational periods and when all that happens, it was approximately 9 months after that that Jesus was born. So we can figure out about the time and the season when he would have come. And not to stir anything up, but it adds up to about the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is, and the Lord came and tabernacled amongst us. He came and lived amongst us. But we can still celebrate together the season, the Christmas season, where we can recognize Jesus' birth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 39, Mary visits Elizabeth, and there's the time when she walks in to see Elizabeth, and John does a flip in his mother's belly, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit because the Messiah is in the womb of Mary. He has been conceived. And when Mary, with the Messiah, comes into the presence of Elizabeth, who has John the Baptist, the one who's going to come before him by 6 months, give or take, that the baby flips, does handstands and handsprings inside of his mother, just rejoicing. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment. So I think that's some pretty cool stuff. Then Mary begins to sing. It's called the Magnificat. She's magnifying the Lord. She is just singing out her heart, of, you know, with praise. Here she is, this young teenage girl. She's not married yet. She's pregnant with the Messiah. Go figure. Now in Luke chapter 2, this talks about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. We know this story. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census. Joseph was from a little town in Nazareth called Bethlehem, which means house of bread. And there's, in the Feast of Tabernacles, I wasn't going to talk about it, but in the Feast of Tabernacles, when they build that little temporary dwelling place, maybe you've had some Jewish friends or you've been involved at some point in a Messianic church, and that they build a sukkah. They build the temporary, you know, with some woods and some corn stalks and that sort of thing. And it's usually at the synagogue or in their backyards. And, you know, they go out there and they eat. Well, down there in the middle of that thing is the bread basket. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And I believe it was in one of those, in a sukkah, in a tabernacle. So Joseph went to his city, or his town, to register for the census. That's where he's from. That's where he had to go. You know, there was no writing things out in your city. You know, like he's in Jerusalem. There's no writing it out and saying, well, this is where I'm from. He actually had to go to that place. And it says in the same, let's see. Where am I? I'm sorry. Oh, verse 6. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and kept keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. I always hear Linus's voice, you know, quoting the King James, the, you know, this particular section. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So even there, you know, man is very good. And right here, God is still pleased. He's still pleased with us. Even though we do stupid stuff, he still loves us. He's still happy with us. We might hurt his feelings a little bit once in a while. We might make him a little bit angry. But he still loves us. And he's still on our side. So anyway, we know the story that the shepherds went and worshipped. They worshipped the Messiah. They went and they joined the angels and all little animals around there in the sukkah. And they praised the Messiah. They worshipped him. Later on, also in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, it talks about Jesus being presented in the temple. At the eighth day, a young Jewish male was to be circumcised, to be taken to the temple, the synagogue, to be circumcised. And that's where they took Jesus. They took him for his being dedicated to the Lord as a young Jewish boy. And verse 39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In Matthew chapter 2, there's a lot of, you know, the synoptic gospels have a lot of information that it takes some digging to put it all together, to set up the timeline. There's I think it's an NIV Bible that is the chronological Bible, and so they've actually taken the time to go through all the different scripture references, you know, like in the Old Testament where Judges or where Chronicles and Kings, how they line up with all the prophetic books, you know, the major prophets and the minor prophets, and where the Psalms came in and all that, in the New Testament, you know, when the book of Acts lines up with some of the things that Paul said in his epistles, they bring all that together. So I'm grateful that someone else has done that and I don't have to think about it. But in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 22, and we're just going to look at a few of them, Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." So you had some people that knew, but the king, Herod, didn't know where the Messiah was going to be born. He wasn't even concerned about a Messiah. He was like, maybe, you know, like a Jack Jew. He was like, "Yeah, I'm Jewish," but didn't practice. You know, he wasn't a practice. He didn't read the Torah. He probably didn't go to synagogue. He was the king. He had everything that he wanted. And when he heard that there was another king that was born, he was troubled. You know, I mean, you can imagine that. It's like when you have a job and you see somebody, you know, come in who's like, you don't realize maybe the company is expanding a little bit, but they got somebody else coming in who's, you know, they're going through and filling out paperwork and doing an interview, and it's like for the same job you have. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been in that situation? And so there's King Herod, who hears about this baby being born. So he wants to find out when and where. It says, "Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." So Herod asked, when was this baby born? Well, Magi came from the east, from Persia, from that area, these wise men, these astrologers, and they had seen the star. And we just recently had this, what do they call that, when this convergence, when you have different stars lining up and a great light appears. What's that? I don't remember what it's called. But anyway, they saw the star, and it was their sign that something was taking place. So they went out there, and they knew the Jewish scriptures. It's where the Messiah is going to be born. So Herod asks them, saying that, "Oh, I want to go worship the child." No, it's not what he wanted to do. And I think that word there is very important, child. Jesus is no longer this newborn baby, this infant. He's now a child. And that means that he's anywhere from 1 to possibly 2 years old. So figure, because it probably took the Magi a while to get from where they were all the way over to Jerusalem. You know, maybe not 2 years, but it took them a while to get there. So they're talking about the child, no longer talking about a baby. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, "Now when they had gone, behold, an angel," meaning when the Magi had left, "Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" In verse 16, "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged." So he went from being troubled to being really ticked off because these guys had taken advantage of him. They didn't come back and tell him where the baby was, where the child was, you know, because they had been warned in a dream. He became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because there were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene," Jesus of Nazareth. So remember the story of Moses, how Pharaoh learned that he was being challenged, and there was this baby was going to be born. He knew that he had to destroy, well, actually, he had to destroy the babies because the Jews were becoming great in number. They were multiplying. There were, you know, a million Jews compared to however many Egyptians there were. And Pharaoh was kind of scared. You know, they're going to overtake us. So he put out this edict to have all the young boys put to death. But Moses was spared because God had a plan for him. Our enemy, the devil, seeks to destroy children. You and I, more than likely, have had some kind of an issue through our childhood. We experienced something. There was maybe some kind of abuse, physical, sexual, spiritual. There was something where a parent passed away early on. You know, a mother, we lost a mother or a father. Maybe we were completely orphaned and raised, you know, in foster homes. There was some kind of trouble that took place in our family. And that, I believe, is the plan of the enemy, is to bring trouble to us as children. But he doesn't stop there. And we're going to get into that next time, next month, second Sunday, Lord willing, in the creek don't rise. That kind of takes people way back, maybe. Moses was challenged, but he finally saw through the deliverance of a nation. Jesus was challenged as an infant, as a baby. Herod wanted him destroyed. That's Satan. Satan, I believe, knew his time was coming up. He was about to get his comeuppance. Saw that what had happened in the garden and what God said about his head being crushed, "You will strike his heel and he will crush your head," that was about to take place. So Satan wanted to head it off at the pass and filled Herod's heart with this evil to go and slaughter all these babies 2 years and under, the males 2 years and under in that area. And if you've seen pictures that have made their way through social media of these young babies in Planned Parenthood, where infants, little babies are being sold for their parts. We've come to a place in this world where everything is upside down, where a child is worth more dead than alive. We are in a sick, sick place. People become lovers of self rather than lovers of God, become murderous, arrogant, prideful. That's the place we're in. Talks about Jesus would be coming back during that kind of time. Next time we're going to look at Jesus being challenged, not as an infant, not as a baby, but being challenged as an adult, once again by Satan. And we're going to continue this. His being a deliverer of the universe. And then in the future, we're going to be getting into how we have been challenged, how our enemy, the devil, has gone about seeking someone to devour, and how we can work through some of those issues and what it takes to work through those things. How maybe he challenged us as a baby, as a teenager, as an adult, and how he continues to challenge us today. Father, we thank you for this time that we had this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take the words from Genesis, from Isaiah, from Matthew, from Luke, from John. I pray that you would take those words and just seal them up in our hearts. That you would continue to be our teacher and our guide in all these things. We know that you were challenged as an infant, as a baby, that our enemy, your enemy, sought to destroy you. But the Father watched out for you and you prevailed. We know that each one of us have been challenged at some point in life. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come right now and help us to deal with those things. That we would just offer up any of the abuse. That you would be our deliverer, whether it had been physical or sexual abuse or spiritual abuse or something else that we experienced. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and help us to work through those things. I've often spoken to people here in this body and people that I come into contact with about, you know, a lot of times someone will say to you, you know, just get over it. Get over it. Get over it. But there's a lot of things in our lives that we can't get over. There's a lot of things that we have to get through. A lot of things we can't go around, we can't go over, we just have to go through it. And if we've been a victim of abuse, that's something that we can't get over. It's something that we have to go through. We have to work through it. So, Father, I just pray that you would give each one of us the strength, the mercy, the grace to get through the things, to get through the challenges, and that we would always look to you. We would look to you as the light that has shone into the darkness. That we would look to you as the light who shines upon us and who shines through us. If we turn our backs to you, there's a shadow, our own shadow. But if we turn around and we look at you, we see light and we can follow you. Just like the Magi did, they followed the light of the star and found you. So we follow your light and we continue to seek you. We give you praise once again. We give you glory always. Ask that you would have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So we're a praying church here, and if you need prayer for anything, you know, whether it's for blessing, you know, you got some questions about your finances or about this or that, we pray. If you need healing, we pray for one another. And it doesn't matter, you know, if you're here for the first time and you feel, you know, or you just, you know, you're relatively new here and you feel like you need to pray for somebody, that's fine too. You know, everybody gets to play. This is the way it is here at the Peninsula Vineyard. So we got more coffee and one of the donut holes or donuts or something. Whatever it is, it's carb-loaded day. So we got carbs and we got coffee, and you can stick around as long as you like. You know that. So anyway, God bless you all, and we'll see you next Sunday. Or at Kinship on Wednesday night, so because that's coming back up again. So if you don't know where Garth and Janice McDonald live, you can get with Pastor Don, and he'll give you the directions. All right.